If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 19. As I was rereading for this week again, these chapters, I couldn't help myself to wonder why God had given so many laws and statutes to the people of God. But when you think of the heart of man, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, that the heart is deceitful above all, you know, he says, desperately wicked, who could know? But I, the Lord, know your hearts. God knew that we needed kind of like a borderline to know not only his word, but to know his heart. And here in chapter 19, he continues what we started last week. He says, he's going to speak now on moral and ceremonial laws. He says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation. So now he's speaking to everybody and to the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy. So God begins to set up his standard. And the standard that God sets up is separation or holiness unto the Lord. And when you read the scriptures, it says that no man can approach God that is unclean. When you think about approaching God and all the laws that you would have to go through in cleansing and washings and all these things, is because God could not really be approached by man. And this is why when God set up the priesthood and the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and all these things, they were all pictures of things to come. Why? Because in the New Testament it says that Jesus Christ becomes the bridge builder between God and men. And yet everyone's always trying to reach God, but now we can reach God through who? Through Jesus Christ. For he is holy. So we must be holy too. Then he says this, which is very interesting here in the holiness of God. He is, every one of you shall respect his mother and his father. Now, in the Old Testament, and I am amazed today, because I do a lot of counseling with parents, how disrespectful children are today, especially among teenagers today. It's amazing that in the Old Testament, when anyone had a son or a daughter, and they were a little bit rebellious and they didn't really want to listen to the parents, you had the legal right, according to the law of God, to take your son or your daughter down to the city gates. And then what you would do is you would tell the actual judges down in the city exactly what your daughter or your son had called you. And they would write a little piece of paper, like a declaration. And then they would sign it and they would have you sign it. Then they would take your son and your daughter and they would walk them outside of the city walls. And then they would put them against the walls and they would take up these big old stones and they would stone them to death because of disrespect. God always wanted the children to respect their parents. Even today, God wants their children to be respected to their parents. In the Proverbs, it says that if a son or a daughter is disrespectful to his parents, he says, your life can be cut short. Even Paul the Apostle, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, he talks about sons and daughters. Let me read you real quickly here what he says, because this is really important tonight. Especially if you're a parent, and if you're, you know, if you have parents, listen to what he says. In chapter 5, this is what he says in verse 6. He says, children, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. And this is this, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. You see? And God expects every young person, every young man, young woman, to be respectful to their parents. There's nothing more that grieves me so tremendously when you see someone, you know, a parent is being abused by his children. And that happens a lot of times. I was down at the grocery store, I was shopping, and I saw this little 7-year-old kid, you know, literally governing over his mother. And the mother, his mother couldn't even correct him. Because every time she would say, okay, you know, he called his name and he'd go, no, you know. And then when she went to grab him, he said, no, stupid. I mean, just like that. And the mother just started walking up the aisle and left him there and didn't do any correction at all. That little boy should have been taken by the arm and taken to the back room and corrected the right way, not abused, but corrected. And one of the things that we as parents must understand, because this always comes up, if you're going to correct your child, be careful how you correct him. You're never to hit anyone on the head or to slap him on the face, because I really believe that God gave, you know, not only the rod of correction to be applied to the seed of correction, because what happens is that if you're actually hitting your child on the head all the time, what happens? They begin to flinch. And you're already setting a pattern, not only that the child's always flinching, but at the same time, I believe that God has told us exactly how to correct him in the Proverbs. There's nothing wrong with using a rod of correction on the child's bottom. I don't think we should use it on their back or on their arms or on their face or, you know, this way, because that can be physical abuse. But I think it's important that when you do correct the child has to be not only set down and has to be corrected by verbal agreement and sharing with him what he has done. And then share the word with him. Because I believe that through correction, a child will be kept from many heartaches. I believe that most of the, you know, not most, but a lot of the generation today of young people, the reason they have so many problems and we see so much rebellion is not only the absence of the father in the home, but I believe also it's the absence of chastening a child in the home, disciplining him. If the Lord disciplines you and disciplines me because he loves us, how much more as parents we need to correct our children when they do wrong? You see? And so God here is setting the actual commandments are given here. How a child must respect the parents. At the same time, the parents must respect the children too. Because if the parent is not respectful to the children, then they're going to learn from the parent and eventually they're going to come against you. So we have to be very careful in this whole thing. Then something else that struck me as I was reading here, not only the correction of children and the respect of children to their parents, but then he said this, and keep my Sabbaths, I am the Lord your God. And that's really a thing that people get hung up on. What's a Sabbath day? What is he talking about? Well, to the Jew, the Sabbath was Friday, 6 o'clock sundown, until Saturday, 6 o'clock sundown was actually their Sunday. The first day of the week in the New Testament is Sunday and not Saturday. You get a lot of times Seventh-day Adventists that say, well, you know, the only time to worship is on Saturday. But in the New Testament, it's Sunday's the first day of the week. But when it comes to the time and place of worship, you can worship on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. It depends, because you might work on Sunday. It really doesn't matter, because any day, we don't treat any day alike, or we treat every day as the day of the Lord. I think that's important to understand. Otherwise, you can get hung up in rules and regulations that really have nothing to do with us. And instead of really worshiping the Lord, we're worshiping a tradition of men. And so the Sabbath day here was given as a time of rest to spend with your family, to eat with them, to share with them, to pray with them, to go somewhere with them. And the Jews do that today. They, on the Shabbat, they eat together, they walk in the streets together as a family. They spend the whole day, apart from the 6 days of working, just giving thanks unto the Lord and spending time with mother and father and children. And this really builds the unity of the family. Today, it seems like the family is going their own ways. There's really no time for each other. Everyone seems to be so busy. You know, we don't eat together. Either breakfast, lunch, or sometimes even dinner. Everybody's always on the rush, you know. Gotta go, you know, they're going out. But how good it is when we can sit down together and the Father can give instruction and the children can share. It's a time of sharing with one another, not only our problems and our situations and our difficulties, but it's also a time for our family to come together and we can pray together. A family that prays together stays together. I really believe that. That we need to set that example within our homes to spend time in prayer with our children and for our children because they need it. And then verse 4, he says, do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves any molten gods. I am the Lord your God, and if you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer your own free will. God wants us to worship him, not because we have to, but because we love him. Free will, not because we are bound to worship him. And it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, if anything remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it's eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the holy offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. Notice, even in the giving of sacrifice to God, he wants the best, not your cast-offs or what's an abomination. Then, notice God's welfare provision here for the poor. Verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God, way back in the Old Testament, made provision for the poor. And notice that God's perfect welfare situation here that he set up is that as you would actually be a farmer and you had a piece of property and you went through your grapevine, you would not only gather for yourself as much as you could, but you were to leave everything. You could only go through one time, not go back second or three times, one time. Why? In that one time, you would gather everything that you had to gather, and the rest that would be left over for the poor. God would allow not only the poor, but the stranger that would come along to help himself so that he would have something to eat. So God always made provision for the people. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not, notice, rob your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning. That is, if you're a boss and you have people working for you, don't take advantage of them. The labor is worthy of his hire. That's what he's teaching here. They were not to rip off the people just because you had a company and you were making a lot of money and you were getting a lot of prosperity, but yet you had cheap labor. That's not what God taught. The labor was worthy of his hire. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And you shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him that hire shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. That would be a dirty trick. Notice that. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. Notice, you have to be fair in judgment. You shall not be a partaker of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Be a respecter of persons. You know, you give respect to the rich, but not to the poor. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer, that is a gossiper, gossiping about everyone and anything among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. God wanted you to be kind, loving, and forgiving, just like in the New Testament times. Not to keep a grudge. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes, and you shall not let your livestock breed with other kinds. You shall not sow your fields with mixed seed, nor shall a garment mixed linen with wool come upon you. Whether, he says, whoever lies carnally, sexually, with a woman who is, notice, engaged as a concubine to another man, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. She was a slave. And he shall bring his trespass offering before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle, the meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has done. And the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. And when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be, notice, as uncircumcised to you, and then it shall not be eaten. But on the fourth year, notice, again, this is a whole process to honor God with the first fruits. But on the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy and praise to the Lord. And on the fifth year, you may eat the fruit of it, that it may yield you totally an increase. I am the Lord your God. And also, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination nor soothsaying. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. You shall not shave around the corners or the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Now, I want to stop for a second here, because many people have asked me, what does this mean? We're living in a time where he's going to even talk about tattoos. And one of the things that he talks about, the disfiguring of your head, is that he's talking about these people. They were pagans. They would be cultic, and they would have these weird haircuts in their heads. God never wanted his people to become like the heathens. God always wants us to be different. And, you know, kids go through stages, and they, you know, I mean, there were the hippies, and then, you know, the disco thing came, and I mean, all these things went on, right? And then now it's the piercing and the tattooing and the baggy pants, you know, wear them down all the way down here, you know, sagging, you know, the whole thing. But, you know, every style that comes along, you know, nothing's new under the sun. And I think that as a believer, we have a freedom in Jesus Christ to do whatever we really want to do. What you have to do is you have to ask God, God, is this pleasing to you? And you know, and am I really bringing honor and glory to your holy name in what I'm going to do? I personally believe that if you get tattoos, you're branding yourself forever. They're ugly, number one. I hate them. I have them. That's why I tell you that. I was an unbeliever when I got mine. But the whole thing is that, you know, God says now, because this came up the other day, they said, what about these Christian guys, you know, they've come to Christ, they've asked for forgiveness, and now they're going out and they're getting tattoos. I don't think that getting a tattoo is the unpardonable sin and you're going to go to hell for it. But the Bible does warn us that our body is the temple of the living God. It's no longer your body. You see? Now the warning comes in the Old Testament because of these paganistic worships that the pagans were worshiping. And God is saying, don't be like them and don't copy what they do. And that's exactly what I believe the church has done over the years. You know, we copy whatever style is in the world. We just copy it, we modify it, and then we spiritualize it, and then we do it. But I think it's important that As a parent, we also have to give freedom to our children, especially if they're adults. They have to make their own decisions. You can give them the word, you can give them guidance, and you can set the rules and regulations. But at the same time, you know, you can't run or lord over your children, especially if they're overage. But if they're underage, then they're under your guidance, and they're in your home, and you as a parent need to sit down with them, and you need to explain to them, not making rules and regulations, because that turns people off, but explaining to them in the Word of God. And saying, how is this going to really bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see what I'm saying? Now, when people used to pierce their ears in the Old Testament, in the paganistic, they would pierce their nose, they would pierce their lips, they would pierce both ears, and even in their skins, they would pierce their whole skin and even cut it. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, he talks about the piercing of the ear, but that piercing of the ear has a meaning in the Old Testament. That is, whenever a master had a servant, and he would serve for 6 years, he would come to the place where after 6 years, the master would say, okay, son, you've been with me 6 years, man, I love you, you've done great, but now it's time for you to choose your freedom. You can go free now. What was so radical about that is that at that particular time when the master would give the servant the choice of freedom, if I love my master, I would say, master, I don't want to leave. I love you and I want to serve you for the rest of my life willingly because I love you. Then the master would take the servant over to his doorpost and he would take his right ear. And he would place it against the doorpost, and he would take a needle, and he would pierce the ear, and then he actually would wear an earring on his ear. And the wearing of the earring on the right ear is a sign of being a servant of God, a servant to the Lord. Now, all this, I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I can't say anything about that, but I can tell you this, that anybody that makes those choices, one of the things you have to remember, when you make holes in your body and you paint your body, that is going to be there for the rest of your life. You're going to have it as the marks of the flesh. And I feel that young people have to think about their future when they get to be, you know, 25, 30 years old. You know, and if you haven't gotten any tattoos, hey, praise the Lord for you, man. God bless you. You've been smart enough not to do it. Because things change. Things come in and they go out. You know, traditions and all these things that happen in the world. But I feel that as God speaks to us here and he's telling us that the corner of the head or shaving or disfiguring of the edges of their beards was all to do with paganistic worship. And so God warns his own people. Then in verse 28 he says, also, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh that you should even cut themselves. Notice, for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you, I am the Lord. Notice that. There he tells you. Do not also prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry. And the land become full of wickedness. Reference to temple prostitutes here. You shall keep my Sabbaths and respect them. My sanctuary, I am the Lord. Give no regard to, again, here it is, mediums, familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to defile by them. I am the Lord your God, and you shall rise before the gray hair. And honor in the presence of the old men and fear your God. I am the Lord God. Even God teaches here to respect the elderly. To have respect for those that are the elderly. Then he says, and if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. Being honest in business. You shall have just balances and just weights and just ephah. And a just, notice him, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And he continues on continually here. Now he's talking about laws that deal with the dead. Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers or sojourner in the land of Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Why? Because Molech was a Canaanite god. He was a god of the Canaanites or the Ammonites. Again, I told you that this god, which we call Molech, was a little god of gold or brass. And it was actually put in the oven. And they would heat up the oven so that his ends were stretched out this way. And then once the little image would become red hot, the mothers would bring their little infants. And they would place them on the arms of Molech and they would barbecue them unto Molech. And in the Old Testament, the god Molech is the god of abortion today, where children were sacrificed to this god. 30 million babies have been offered to Molech in this generation. Think about that. 30 million babies. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from the people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Notice that. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of the descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, you know, if you just kind of let him slide, say, well, you know, he's doing his own thing, then God will get you. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Because they also had the harlot, the prostitute horse, you know, they were that there was a worship of sex. And they would join themselves with these prostitutes. And all the persons who trust after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from this people. So God doesn't want you to go to palm readers. He doesn't want you to read your astrological charts. He doesn't want you to look at tea leaves. He doesn't want you to look at cards. You see? As a child of God, we have no business in those things. It's an abomination to God, and God condemns it. We have the Word of God to know the will of God. We don't need to go to anybody to tell us what the will of God is. It's right here. And then he says, set yourselves apart. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I love that. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He's going to repeat it a little bit here. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, an adulterer and adulteresses shall both, notice, shall surely be put to death. The man who lies, incest, with his father's wife, has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They shall, because they have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male, he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Notice what God thinks of homosexuality. It's an abomination. God loves the person, but he hates the sin. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both of them, that there may be no wickedness among you. If any man mates with a beast, he should surely be put to death. Bestiality. Notice. If a woman approaches any beast, males with it, who shall kill the woman and the beast? They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness or has sex with her,
and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall both be cut off in the sight of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness or her period and uncovers her nakedness, he has discovered her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with an uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless. Notice what God says about all these relationships. You shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Notice what God's judgment does, not only to the people, but the land cries out when there's sin and there's abomination going on. God hates it, and so does this world too. Look what he says. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. There it is again. I want you to underline it. Separation from the world, from the peoples. Why? Because God didn't want the people of God to become infected to their pagan practices. That's why. You shall therefore distinguish, here it is, between the clean beast and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves an abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord your God, are holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And if a man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death, they shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Did you notice how many times he spoke about astrology and spiritism and all these things, all to do with death and abomination? Now he's going to deal with the priest and the consecration of the priest, the conduct. Then the Lord said unto Moses, speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, the leaders, none shall defile himself for a dead person among his people. That is, if you would touch a person that was dead, a corpse, you would be unclean. He didn't want you to do that. Except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, or his brother. Also, his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Those are the only people that he can touch. Otherwise, he becomes unclean. Otherwise, he says, he shall not defile himself being a chief man among the people, or a master or a husband of his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor shall they make any cuttings on their flesh. Notice, because of the pagans, God says you're not to do that as a leader. Here's the requirement. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings to the Lord made by fire and the bread, notice, and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a whore or defile a woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Notice the requirements of the leaders compared to the people. A priest was not to marry anyone that was divorced, or if she was a prostitute before, whatever, because everything was unclean. Even like in the New Testament, he talks to the leaders, he says, you're to have one wife for life. Then if your wife dies, you can remarry, but only in the Lord. This is God's, what he's established, even in the Old Testament. Verse 9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, She profanes her father, and she shall be burned with fire. Notice that. Terrible. And he who is the high priest among the brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, the anointing on him, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. That is, if your daughter got into prostitution, you were to take her. She was to be killed and burned in the fire, but you were not allowed to mourn for her at all as a priest. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself from his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. Notice, she had to be a virgin in order for her to be married to the priest or to the leaders. A widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry. But he shall take a virgin of his own people, a wife. Notice, not from the pagans, but from their own people. Then again, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctified him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants is succeeding generation who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Now this is kind of weird, but this is what it's written. For any priest to be in the priesthood, this is what he could not have. If he had any of these effects, he could not be a priest. Here he's going to tell you. For if any man who has a defect shall not approach a man, if he's blind, or if he's lame, or who has marred face, or a limb too long, a man who has a broken foot, or a broken hand, a man who has a hunchback, or a dwarf, or even a man who has a defect in his eye, or even someone that has pimples on their face. That's what it means. The scab. For it is, or as a eunuch. Notice that. Nor, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Notice what he's saying here, physical defects. Why? Because God wanted a complete people of God. Not that God rejected those people, but to sacrifice to God, you had to be complete before God. He may eat the bread of his God, both most holy and holy. Only he shall not go near the veil to approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profaned my sanctuary, for I am the Lord that sanctify them. And Moses told this to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel. Now their sanctification or their setting apart. Chapter 22 continues. Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, that they may separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name in those things which they sanctify to me. I am the Lord. This takes us back to what? To 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 through 1. What? Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What? What fellowship has light with darkness? Why? Because God is a holy God. Even in the Old Testament, in reference to the New Testament here. Again, verse 3. Say unto them, whoever at all of your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy thing which the children of Israel sanctify to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord your God. Notice that. God wants you to be clean and separated. Whatever men of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat of the holy offerings until he is clean. That is any kind of a gonorrhea, venereal disease. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would made unclean, or any person, notice, by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, that person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until the evening. and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. Notice again the going through the purification rites, taking a bath, getting yourself cleaned up, changing your garments. Why? Because whenever you touched or you ate or you drank something that was unclean, you would become totally unclean until sundown, and then God will allow you to get back into fellowship with him. Verse 7. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. Then afterwards, he may eat of the holy offerings because of his food. See, back in fellowship. Verse 8. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by a beast, he shall not eat. To defile himself with it, I am the Lord. Then he says, they shall therefore keep my ordinances or requirements, lest they bear the sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I am the Lord that sanctify them. No outsider shall eat of the holy offerings. Notice here, family participation of the priest, the holy things unto the Lord. No one from the outside could do that. One who sojourns with the priest or a higher servant shall not eat of the holy things. That is, the leftovers from the offerings that were actually given to the priest and to his family. That's the way God would take care of them financially and also, you know, physically. So they didn't have to go begging for anything. They were taken care of by the Lord. But if you had a guest in the house, you couldn't feed them of that food because that was only for the priesthood. But if the priest buys a person or a slave with his money, then he may eat of it. And one who is born in his house may eat also his food. If the priest or daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. Notice that it separates her. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offerings unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest. He will pay 20% interest when he eats it, 1/5. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, nor allow them to bear the guilt of the trespass offering. They shall eat their holy offerings, for I am the Lord to sanctify them. And then again, continuing the offerings. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, to all their children of Israel, and say unto them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger of Israel who offers his sacrifices for any of his vows or many or any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, the sacrifice of consecration, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish, of the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. And whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it. Remember when Jesus went to the temple, they were giving them his cast-offs. And God says, no, I want the best. I don't want your crippled lamb or the one that has a spot. When you give me the best. And whoever offers a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, verse 21, to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, he must be perfect. To be accepted, there shall be no defect upon it. Those who are blind, broken, or maimed, and have an ulcer, or have, notice, pimples or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them to the altar of the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb, or a limb too long or too short shall not be offered. Why? As a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. When you see that word there, bruised or crushed, he's talking about crushed testicles. Your animal would have crushed testicles. You were not to bring it to the Lord. Verse 25, nor from a foreigner's hand you shall not offer it for these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and the defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire. Why? The 8th day is the day of new beginnings. Whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her or her young at the same time or the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it as a young, says, as your own free offering. And at the same day, it shall be eaten, and you shall leave none of it until the morning. I am the Lord. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. Notice God wants us to continually be obedient to everything that he has said. Why? Because everything that he's written is for our own good. He wants us to understand and to learn. Otherwise, we become unclean, we defile ourselves, and it separates us from the holiness of God. It separates us from the worship of God. And God wants us to approach him all day long as we come to him, because we love him, not because we have to. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Notice number one, I am the Lord. Number two, notice, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Number three, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I love it. Father, we pray, Lord, as we read through Leviticus, Father, as we are coming now to the end, as we deal with the feast days next week, which are all seven of them typology of the rapture of the church and the Bema Seat of Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ and Pentecost, Father, and Father, the crucifixion of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight to this Old Testament, Father, as we look at the types that represent the Old Testament in the new, Lord. Father, we pray for your people that you would sanctify them, Lord. And Lord, that we would willingly be able to not only come to you, Father, daily in prayer and in the reading of the Word of God, Father, but being fully committed to you, God, with all of our hearts as we enter into your presence, Lord. Lord, I pray for your people, God. I pray for the young people, Lord God, that have messed up their lives so bad. And Lord, now they're trying to get it together. Lord, I pray that you would regain, Father, that you would give to them back the years that the cankerworm has eaten. Father, renew their minds and their hearts. Father, renew their bodies. Give them strength. Lord, help them to be witnesses to their friends, to their loved ones, and to their families. Father, help these parents be respectful to their children and their children being respectful and loving to their parents. And Lord, we pray that when friends are putting the pressure on us to get tattooed and get all pierced out, Father, that we would remember that we are the temple of the living God, Father, and that we have to make a choice. We don't live by laws and regulations, Father, but we live by the law of love. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would give us insight and that everything we do, whatever we do, it would be to bring glory and honor to your holy name, O God.